Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus. I would like to share with you again just a portion of that gospel reading from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, verses 14 and 15, as Mary is outside the tomb of Jesus. We read these words. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is God's Word. Please be seated. A Sunday school teacher was telling her third grade class about how Jesus had been crucified and how his body had been laid in the tomb and that large stone had sealed the entrance of the tomb. And then, wanting to capture the excitement of the resurrection, she asked her class, "And what do you think were Jesus' first words when he burst forth from that tomb alive?" And a hand shot up in the air in front of the class. It belonged to this little girl who could barely contain her excitement. And she said, "I know, I know." And so the teacher said, "Well, good, good. Tell us, what do you think were Jesus' first words when he came out of the tomb?" And she extended her arms high in the air and she said, "Ta-da!" Not bad. Not bad, is it? This is the day we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It is the big ta-da! Did you hear the news? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Of course, the day didn't start off nearly so well for Mary Magdalene. She and some other women had come to the tomb early in the morning with fearful eyes. It had been the third day since Jesus was crucified. They were still numb with grief. But this one last time, they wanted to honor their Lord and to prepare his body properly for burial. But it's still dark. Who's going to roll that stone away? Will the soldiers even let them do what they want to do? Will they be perhaps arrested? They didn't feel safe in those early hours. I suspect that if you could have looked into Mary Magdalene's eyes in those pre-dawn hours of that first Easter, you'd see something, well, something stronger than fear. I suspect you would see something bordering on terror. And yet their love for the Lord is stronger than their fears. And so they press on toward the tomb. Arriving there, things are not at all what they expected. The grave has already been opened. And there's nobody around. The soldiers are gone. And then what happens next is a little bit tricky to piece together because each of the evangelists writes from a little different perspective. But apparently, Mary Magdalene saw that scene and she automatically made assumptions and she took off running because she missed the first Easter announcement that the other women heard. She missed the big ta-da of Easter. An angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," which is what angels always say when they've already scared you half out of your wits. But they said, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said." And then Mary missed all of that. She had taken off running to the disciples to tell them what she thought to be the case. "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And then the floodgates open for Mary. She starts crying. Four times in five verses, her crying is mentioned. And this is perhaps one of those moments for Mary like you've had in your life when you lost somebody you loved. And you thought you were handling it okay and you were doing all right. And then just all of a sudden, waves of grief just roll over you. And tears start to flow in a flood of grief and sorrow, and you can't stop it. Mary is weeping uncontrollably, inconsolably. It has been too much, all of this. This terrible suffering that Jesus had endured, the crucifixion, the burial, and now the body is missing. She apparently goes back to the tomb. She's alone this time, and she looks into the tomb, and angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" She's apparently too caught up in her grief even to be afraid of angels. And she says, "They've taken away my Lord." This is, by the way, three times she will explain her grief that way. She's crying so much because they've taken the body of her Lord, and they don't know where they've laid him. She said it once to the disciples, now she said it to the angels, and then the third time she says it in response to Jesus himself, whom she has mistaken to be a gardener who has come up from behind her. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus asks as if he doesn't know, but of course this is for Mary's benefit. He wants her to look up and to see him, but Mary is one tough nut to crack. She just keeps on crying. She is so caught up in her view of what has happened that morning. "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have taken him, that I may go and get him." And so Jesus finally has compassion on her and says, "Mary," just calls her by name, "Mary." It was a moment of ta-da for her. And in that instant she knows, and she cries out, "Rabboni!" And she throws her arms around the risen Lord and won't let him go. This is no apparition. This is no ghost. This is Jesus, and he's alive. And just like that, her tears of bitterness and sorrow have become tears of unrestrained joy. But then, interrupting her rapture and her delight, Jesus signals a change in their relationship. It will no longer be that comfortable, earthbound friendship that it had once been. But gently, Jesus tells Mary, "Stop holding on to me. Do not cling to me. Things are going to be different now." He wants to teach Mary that he will no longer be known to us by sight and by touch. Now Jesus will be known to us by faith. Mary cannot hold on to the relationship that she once had with the Lord. She has to let go. Jesus is ascending to the Father as the risen and glorified Savior of all mankind. Jesus is now for everyone, and his resurrection is new life for the whole world. All right then. So what do we take from this morning? What do we take from Mary and her Easter experience? There's so many things that we could learn, but I want to suggest one very simple thing. Let us take away from Mary's experiences an increased devotion to Christ for his blood-bought gift of salvation. Mary was so thoroughly devoted to Christ because she was so keenly aware of that from which Christ had saved her. She remembered, like it was yesterday, she remembered the reality of life under the powers of darkness and demons. And she also rejoiced in the freedom which she had found through Christ alone. And maybe the reason so many Christians live weak and impoverished and joyless spiritual lives is because they never really realized the depths from which they have been saved. Maybe this morning, what we all need to learn from Mary is increased gratitude to Christ for releasing us from our bondage to sin and death. Do you understand this Easter morning? Do you understand the depths from which Christ has saved you by his death and resurrection? Let me try to illustrate it for you just a second. The poet William Cullen Bryant wrote what many literary experts call the most beautiful poem that was ever written by an American poet. It is a poem called Thanatopsis, which is a Greek word that means the view of death. This was his way of thinking of death. This was his way of coping with death. And I'll read a little bit of his poem to you. It reads like this. "Earth that nourished thee shall claim thy growth, to be resolved to earth again. And lost each human trace, surrendering up thine individual being, shalt thou go to mix forever with the elements, to be a brother of the insensible rock, and to the sluggish clod which the rude swain turns with his share and treads upon. The oak shall send his root abroad and pierce thy mold. Now let me put it to you in plain English. This is the way this poet dealt with death. He says that in death, the earth claims your body. Your body then reverts back to the same elements as the rocks and the dirt clods. And now the oak tree can put down its roots and draw nourishment from you. And that's supposed to be helpful. I guess that's supposed to be comforting, help you to cope with death, that my body is basically going to be fertilizer for an oak tree. I'm sorry. I don't care how beautifully you put that. That is a depressing message. To know that we have been saved from such disheartening views of death is to love Jesus Christ all the more. God has so much more planned for us than simply to become Miracle-Grow plant spikes. That poem, it was so beautifully written, but it does not even begin to dignify human beings. Jesus, however, gives us highest dignity. He rose from the death as our Redeemer to give each and every one of us the victory. So much does He love us. I am overcome by sorrow when I think about the great price that Jesus had to pay to redeem me from such an awful view of death. But I am also overwhelmed by indescribable joy when I think that Jesus conquered death for me in His resurrection. Ta-da! And to think that victory that He won, He shares with all of us. It's my victory. It's your victory. And like Mary, our tears of sorrow and bitterness have suddenly turned into tears of unrestrained joy. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Friends in Christ, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We resume then with the catechesis of the faith. The Apostle Paul writes concerning the resurrection of Christ, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Let us then confess our faith in Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood, and with His innocent suffering and death, that I may be His own, and live under Him in His kingdom, and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as He is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to eternity. This is most certainly true.